We'll be turning to Romans chapter 5. As we come into the blessed results of justification by faith. And last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and today we're going to move on to verses 3 to 5. But let's review by beginning at the first verse. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, in the first two verses, we have the results of justification. One is peace, another is grace, another is access into God's presence, and then hope. And so he'll move on now with a statement, and not only that, but all this in addition. So the first thing he gets into is Christian character. Now, character is a kind of has a twofold meaning to us, because we joke about it and we say, character, yeah, we know you're a character, and we understand what that means. But this is meant in a very positive way. It's a good thing. It means the kind of person we become as a believer, a faithful, dependable, honest kind of person, a person with character, who's not wishy-washy, but is a faithful person. So he says, first of all, then, in verse 3, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Now we have to think about that. Is that true? And do we? That's what we face today in our life. So Paul is stating, first of all, that tribulations are a fact. He's not saying you may have some tribulation or you might run into some. He's saying that as a believer, justified by faith in Christ, you're going to grow in character and you will have tribulations. Now, this goes right against the modern theology that's prevalent today all over television, books and magazines, and wherever you come in contact with Christian teaching. It's called prosperity theology. And they say, if you are a Christian, you will be wealthy. If you're a Christian, you will be healthy. If you're a Christian, you will be trouble-free. And if you are not, it's because you have a lack of faith. And so this is what's going on. And the Bible I have says the opposite. The Bible I have says that we enter into the fellowship of his suffering, and that we suffer here, and that, as Chris pointed out, this life is not meant to be heaven. Heaven is what we wait for, and then we will be through with tribulations. Now it is a fact. It hits in church life. If you have several families in church, one year family A will get heavy duty trials, problems. Families B and C get to rally around family A and be together. The next year it's family B. They suffer tribulation. one after another. Families A and C rally around. The next year it's family C. A and B get to rally around family C, and we support each other, but it's going to come. I remember very early as a pastor that a couple came to me and said, I guess I had preached on Christian suffering, came to me and said, Bill, we have never had any suffering in our life. Wealthy family, handsome people, talented, two fine children, we've never had any suffering. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I knew what I was thinking. Brother and sister, it's going to come. It's going to happen. Well, later on it did. Their daughter had a big problem in marriage and a divorce, and then their son had a terrible accident, and the wife had a terrible accident. And so now they've joined the rest of us, and they know what that is. It's a part of our life. The fact of tribulations is what is biblically true. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's because there's something terribly wrong with you. In fact, the Bible says that it's because we are sons and daughters that it comes to us. The word tribulation is taken from a Latin term called tribulum. A tribulum was a heavy timber, heavy piece of lumber with spikes on it, and they used it on the threshing floor for threshing the grain so that the wheat would be separated from the chaff. And you understand that spiritually, tribulations are for our purity to separate from us that which is not appropriate in our life so that we become out as pure wheat. Tribulations serve to purify us. Now, when God saves us, He does a marvelous job in regeneration. There are great changes that come to us. We now believe. We now worship Him. We now want to serve Him. We now want to be with God's people. We long and hunger for truth. And a lot of great things happen. But we bring into our Christian life a lot of baggage, worldly, earthly, personal, emotional baggage. We bring all our hang-ups. And God does not immediately change our personality. A lot of good things happen. And we have the joy and peace of our salvation. But we still have some hang-ups. And we still have some habits. And we still have some sinful desires. So God doesn't take us to heaven immediately. He leaves us here. And the Holy Spirit works on what is called sanctification. Purifying us. Driving out the chaff. Bringing out the pure wheat. And it's the tribulations that serve to purify us. And God knows that that's necessary. They produce humility, and it produces a lot of great things. And what Paul is saying to us, we glory in tribulation. Now, we can't always say that's true, can we? But here it is biblically, and hopefully that's at least partially true in our life. And when we see it biblically, it becomes more and more real. We glory in tribulation. Now he says, what does it produce here? The tribulation serves to produce patience. Now some of your translations will say endurance. Now let's just combine it and we'll get an accurate translation. The tribulation served to produce patient endurance, and we need that in our life. How do we need patience? We need patience toward ourselves. We tend to be our worst enemy. And the least little thing that comes along in our life, we get down on ourselves. We get critical of ourselves. And we just wallow there in self-pity, down on ourselves. We need to be patient and have patient endurance with ourselves. We need to be patient and have patient endurance toward others. And remember that, but by the grace of God, there go I. We need this. And the tribulations serve to produce that patient spirit and that enduring strength in us. Now he says this patience produces something. The tribulation produces patience, and patience produces the perseverance and or character, as it's sometimes. Now, what is meant by this? It rolls along. Tribulation produces the patience. Patience produces perseverance. And what is this perseverance? It's like saying a thing is tried and proven to be real. How do you know when you're a real Christian? How do you know when those around you are real Christians? Let a little trouble hit. Let a little tribulation come. Let some trials come, and let's see how that response is. Let's see how I respond. Let's see how you respond to be tried and proven. To let the chaff be separated from the wheat. Let the professing Christian, quote, be exposed, and let reality be revealed. If you want to test gold, what does the Bible say? You run it through the fire. That which is real comes out real. And the dross is burned away. The patience produces, quote, proof. Reality is revealed through trials. There's a statement in 1 Timothy that Paul writes about several people who have been with him in the ministry. He says this about a man named Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas didn't make it. He's a chaff. He's hanging around church. He's going to Bible studies. He's going with Paul out witnessing. But when it comes right down to it, he's not real. He's just not real. His house is built on the sand and not on the rock. So you have this great thing happening here in these blessings of justification. We glory in tribulation. Tribulation produces patience. Patience produces perseverance. And we come out as real. Now he will say that this proven character produces hope. Verse 4. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, there's something different about biblical hope and the way we use hope. We could say, I hope it doesn't rain. What is that? Wishful thinking. I hope I get a hole in one. That's really, really, that's really wishful thinking. I mean, that's got to take a lot of wishful thinking. That's not what this hope is. Biblical hope is certainty. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you wanted to pin down the term, the blessed hope is according to the return of Christ. The blessed hope is his return. Now, is that wishful thinking? No, it is certainty. We know he will return. We know we have salvation. We know we'll be in heaven with him. And this is not wishful thinking. Now, this is the process he's taking us through. That we glory in the tribulation. The tribulation produces patience. The patience produces perseverance. The perseverance produces the character. And the character produces hope. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing that comes to us as a result of being justified by faith? Now, here's a sort of a summary in verse 5. He says, hope does not disappoint. We're not disappointed in hope because it's real. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Faith, hope, love, joy. Here's love. A result of being justified by faith is love. And he says that God has poured out in our hearts his love. That's an amazing result. Some translations will say shed abroad. What is the meaning? Abundantly given. God has not shortchanged us. He has given us heaven's best in Christ. And when he gave us his love, he gave us not an earthly love, but his love. It's the love of God poured out into our hearts, into our being, placed within us by something he is doing. You cannot work up the love of God. You can't get it by trying to be good or doing good works. It has to be given. God gave us his love abundantly. Poured out into our being. How? By the Holy Spirit. And here's an interesting statement about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, let me point out another sad error, I think, that's taking place in church today. From Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Holiness groups about the matter of having the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the recipe is like this. You get rid of all sin. You completely surrender God. You obey God, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. And if not, there's something wrong with you, your Christianity. Now that's total error, not biblical. If you're a Christian, it's because the Holy Spirit has already come to you, already been given to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us and causes us to believe in Christ. Now, if I have to reach this great spiritual plateau of getting rid of all of my sin, being completely surrendered to God,
and obeying God perfectly. What is that?
That's pure human pride. I can't do that. You can't do that. No Christian can do that on his or her own. I do that because I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's already working in me. And I agree, yes, those are things I want, but he has to do that. And he has been given to me and to you on one basis only. Grace.
Amen.
Not because you're good enough, not because you're up here spiritually. It's simply the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he pours out into our being the love of God. Not our kind of love, not just human love, but God's love. So we have to ask the question, what is the love of God like? For want of a better term, what is God's love like? What does it look like? How do you get a handle on it? Well, there are probably 1,000 things you could say about that. Let me mention 3. The kind of love that God has is, first of all, a gracious love. And next week, when we continue in Romans, we'll learn that while we were yet sinners, God commended or gave his love to us on the pure basis of grace. That's his love. It's gracious love. Not because of any goodness or anything in us. It's all in him because he's gracious. Secondly, the love of God is sacrificial. It's giving and giving and giving and giving and then some. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in heaven. He is the greatest person we will ever know. There's nobody above him or beyond him. And God gave his son, heaven's best, heaven's greatest treasure, came to us because of the love of God the Father. God so loved that he gave his only son sacrificially. Sacrificial love. Thirdly, it's permanent love. God's love for you and me is not temporary. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's permanent, consistent, faithful love. Now, do you catch what the Bible is saying here? God poured out his love into our hearts. Gracious, sacrificial, permanent love. Into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that his love will never be separated from us. Nothing can do that. And folks, we now possessed that love. And we can now give that love to each other. What a great thing to be in the family of God and in the body of Christ and have such a love to give. Awesome. These, then, is a partial list. These are a partial list of the glorious results of justification by faith, and we'll find more next week as we move on in Romans. So here's the list. Read them over this afternoon during the week and glory in them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great truth that comes to our hearts because of exposure to your word. Now, Lord, as helpless before you, we ask now that the Holy Spirit given to us, already within us, do a mighty work of illuminating our minds, reviving us and refreshing us in the truth this morning, so that this text of Scripture will be embedded in our hearts now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.